let's pray, and we're going to be finishing up 2 Kings today. 2 Kings chapter 24 is where we're going to be at. And this has been a series that we started actually like a year and a half ago when we started doing 1 and 2 Samuel, because as you remember, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings are all the same book originally. 1 and 2 Samuel was actually called 1 Kings, and 1 and 2 Kings was actually called 2 Kings. And if that's all confusing to you, just act like I never said anything, because it doesn't matter. But I guess what I'm saying is like once you start in 1 Samuel, you got to keep rolling, because there's no stopping that train. And today, we're actually going to finish it, and we're going to cover two chapters, actually, so we got to get after it. So let's pray and get into the Word. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for this opportunity to get into your Scripture, and we just humbly come before you, Lord, and we ask that you cleanse us of our thoughts. Wash our hearts, Lord. We pray that you encourage us and build us up in your Holy Spirit and in the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we just thank you for blessing us and watching over us, giving us second chances and third chances, and being so gracious and loving to us, Lord. Open up our eyes, and I pray as your word is taught today that you speak to each and every one of us individually, right where we're at, right what we need to hear, Lord. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 24. Man, last night, I'll tell you, I've been trying to go to bed at 8:30 to get more sleep. And normally what happens is I go to bed at 8:30, and then I end up checking my phone, which is the stupidest thing you could ever do when you're trying to go to bed early. Because what happens when you check your phone? You go to Facebook, then you catch a video, and you're like, oh, I'll just watch one video. Do you guys ever watch your phone when you go to bed? Does anybody, please raise your hand. I'm the only one that does this. This is even worse than I thought. So I go to bed early to get to bed at 8:30. I check my phone because like I'll get a text or something. And then the next thing, I'll just check Facebook. And then a video pops up and another video pops up. And then the next thing I know, it's like 1 in the morning. And I've got to get up at 5:30. And I'm thinking, what just happened? Like I tried to go to bed at 8:30 and now I'm going to bed at like 1:30 and having to get up at 5:30. But I was watching a video last night. And it's this video of a slide where these people, they're going up, I don't know, 5 stories. And it's a metal slide. And you guys may have seen this video. And they get in a potato sack. And it's a metal slide. And it's got those humps like this. And what's happening is these guys are going down these humps. They're literally airdropping 8 feet to the next hump and smacking. They're landing on their backs. And they're going all the way down. I mean, they've got wigs flying off, eyelashes coming off these women. I mean, and they're screaming. And it's interesting to me, and I was watching this, and this is what caught my interest. I was like, you guys know, as you're walking up this slide, what this thing's all about. You're watching the people airdrop 8 feet and get body slammed all the way down, like 50 feet. And you're walking up with a smile on your face, but at the end of the ride, you're not ending the ride like you started. I mean, these guys wish to God they never got on this thing. And I thought it was fascinating how they thought if they got up there that their ride would be different. And I was talking to the Lord about it, and I thought, you know what, that's interesting, because, you know, in Israel, when we're looking at the end of 2 Kings, they were thinking sin was going to be a ride that was so much different than the way it turned out. It's like they were going up and they were watching all these other nations around them rebelling against God, going into idolatry and all these pagan practices. And for some reason, Israel had thought that the ride down was going to be better than what they saw. But what we see in chapter 24 is that they've been getting body slammed all the way down. And now the ride's over. And it didn't turn out like they thought it would. Unfortunately, you guys, you know, as we've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, we've seen a progression of these kings and these nations and Israel being taken into captivity in Assyria. Now Judah, the southern kingdom, getting taken into captivity by Babylon. And You know, the one theme that I see throughout this whole lesson in these last year and a halves, plural, yes, the last year and a halves, is that the people and the king of these nations, of Israel and Judah, they're only as good as the king. And what have we seen? That when the king was good and he sought God's face, what happened? God blessed them. But over and over again, out of all these kings and all these periods of hundreds of years, there was like four kings that actually sought the Lord. It was Uzziah, Josiah, and Hezekiah, and one other one, I can't remember his name. But it was like four out of all of them sought the Lord. And what did God do? He blessed them. But now, in chapter 24, what we're going to see is the ride's over. And it starts with this, and this is the fall of the nation as a whole. In 24, the focus is on Judah and Babylon. And it says, in his days, and he's talking about the days of Jehoiakim, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jehoiakim and became his, and made Jehoiakim become his vassal for 3 years. And then he turned and he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and the Lord had sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans and bands of Syrians and bands of Moabites and bands of the people of Ammon. And he sent them against Judah to destroy it. And according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophet, surely at the commandments of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. And he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And so Jehoiakim rested with his father, and then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And so Jehoiakim, it says that he actually did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, when we're closing these two books, I want to explain something to you, and this will help you guys as you're studying the scriptures for yourself. When you look at the life of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah, the book that you have in your Bible, Jeremiah, actually speaks of these times right here. And Jehoiakim was told by Jeremiah, he's like, listen, this is the word of the Lord, and they wrote it down on the scroll that God's coming against this place. He's mad. And there's going to be a price to pay for all the rebellion that's been going on, that you guys would not turn to God and repent. And by the way, what have we seen also with God? That he's rich in mercy, that he's full of forgiveness. And over, these guys would just mistake God's patience for his permission. And they got it all messed up because, see, nothing was happening over and over again. And so God's like, man, I'm going to have to judge this. And Jehoiakim read that word on the scroll. And we know this because when you're reading the other books, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, it kind of opens this up more. Jeremiah, it opens it up more because it's dealing with this particular chapter right here. He read it on the scroll and then he burnt it in the fire because he's like, I don't like what God's saying. And God's like, man, I gave you my word, and you took my word, and you threw it in the fire, and you burnt it up. And you know, a lot of people are still doing that today. They hear God's word, they don't want to hear it, so they just throw, you know, they take the parts that they like, and then they throw the rest of it in the garbage, and they don't listen to it. And Jehoiakim, he hears the word of God, he reads it, and he's like, I don't like this, get this junk away from me. He throws it in the fire. And he burns it. And God said, you know what? You've done evil in my sight because you've judged my word instead of allowing my word to judge you. And I want to encourage you guys, you know, when we're reading the scriptures, this is the one thing that my hope is for us as a church, is that I don't judge the word of God, but I let the word of God judge me. That when I'm getting into the scripture and we're looking at these things and we're being corrected and God's trying to lead us to life, that I accept what God shows me. If I don't like it, I don't like it. That's my problem. That's not God's problem. And what we want to do is bend our will and our mindset to what God says in the instruction of the Lord. We don't want to pull a Jehoiakim and hear God's word and just say, you know what, that applies to my life some of the time, but not all of the time. Or it applies to, you know, maybe someone else, but it ain't applying to me that way. Man, God's word is for everybody. And it's for correction and instruction and training, that we would be equipped, that we'd be a righteous and holy people unto God, listening to what he says and being transformed by it. And so Jehoiakim has that choice, but instead, he's like, I'm just going to throw God's word in the fire, and he burns it up. And so now we see a transfer of power to Babylon. And what we've seen in Scripture, the transfer of power, if you guys were curious, it went from Assyria to Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece, and then it's going to go transfer over into Rome when we're in the New Testament. By the way, we're starting Acts next Sunday, so read ahead, because there's going to be a lot in Acts. But now this transfer of power has gone into Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire. And so it says there that he was judging them for the sins of Manasseh. It's interesting, because who's God using to judge Judah? Babylon. Who is Babylon? Pagans. They totally live contrary to God. And I bring that up because I found it interesting that God is, when he's looking at the situation, and he's like, who can I grab that's more righteous than my people and use them in judgment? He goes to Babylon. And Babylon was this nation that was so ungodly, they were so immoral, that at this particular time, Judah is outdoing them in all of it, in the pornography, in the sin, in the child sacrifices, and all of that. They're actually, Babylon is more righteous and more godly, if you would, than Judah. And I started thinking about us as a country in the United States, how, you know, my uncle came down for Thanksgiving, and we were talking about our nation, and he brought up Putin of Russia. And he goes, man, I'll be honest with you, Jason, I'm not saying this is my philosophy, because, you know, sometimes we've got family members that they're nothing like us, right? But they got their own opinions. And he goes, man, I just wish Putin was our president. I said, really? He goes, yeah, man. He goes, you know what? They're not, when it comes to drugs over there and you getting busted, you're going to get punished. When it comes to homosexuality and it being pushed on our babies in school, and you've got cross-dressing transgender men and women on library book day reading to our kids, he goes, that stuff doesn't happen over there in Russia. They're not putting up with that garbage. When it comes to handcuffing the police like we do here and stripping them of their power and putting it into the power of criminals and thugs and dope addicts, he's like, man, Putin doesn't allow that. And it's a sad day, you guys, when we look at our country and we say, you know what? Russia is taking care of their business more than we ever are. And if it keeps going in this direction, and if, you know, history is bound to prove itself, we don't have a very good future. And maybe that's why we're not, you know, when we studied the book of Revelation, we're not in there. I don't know. But God looks at Babylon, he says, hey, listen, I'm going to use you guys to judge my people, because my people have become worse than the guys I'm using to judge them. And man, as Christians, you guys, we're going to have to make a decision at some point to stand apart from the culture and what's happening around us and be a light for Christ, to love our neighbors, but I don't have to accept the sin of my neighbor. And so Judah's fallen into captivity, into the hands of Babylon. And Judah is like, you know, Babylon's thinking, we're so wicked and perverted, who's worse than us? And Judah's like, you know, hold my Pepsi, not hold my beer, but they're like, I'll show you. And what do they do? It says that God was judging them for the sins of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh has been dead for some time, but God is still judging the sins of the land of Manasseh. And what was it that God had a problem with? The shedding of innocent blood over and over and over again. We see this was the problem that God had with Judah and Manasseh, along with the idolatry and everything else. But it was the shedding of innocent blood. And what he had done was, is they, we know from church tradition or history that the prophet Isaiah, you've got a book in your Bible named Isaiah, the guy who wrote that, Manasseh saw it in half. And then he took babies and filled Jerusalem with blood from one end of the city to the other in child sacrifices, over and over to Moloch. And God, the one in the Torah who instituted capital punishments, like, I'm going to start exercising it. I see the life of every child. I know of everyone intimately. And so he's like, I'm going to judge it. And by the way, I think the United States is guilty on the bloodshed of the innocent. I do. I think we have shed innocent blood from one end of this nation to the other. And abortion, when it comes to abortion, God forgives it. It's not the unforgivable sin. But I will tell you, when we look in the scripture at life, it doesn't matter. What's God, when there's a baby there, that life is so precious to God that he says, I'm going to judge this nation because of the shedding of the blood that they've done. And I was looking at it, and last year we had over 930,000 abortions, which is consecutively going up each year for the last 5 years. 808 abortion clinics in the United States. And the sick thing about this is, do you know how many people are waiting to adopt the babies? They're getting aborted, and the line and all the red tape and all this garbage they got to do to get a child to love and to save. And it's not getting any better. And God says, I'm going to judge that. And he's judging it in the nation. And so what they do is this sin of Manasseh didn't just affect him. Because he repented. You remember? Manasseh gave his life to God. He became a godly grandfather to Josiah. But yet the sin he committed is still carrying on, because it's not just that Manasseh did it. It's now his lineage is doing it. And we've got to remember that sin doesn't just affect us, but it also affects those coming after us. And what Judah had a chance to do was to say, look, I know that's in my family, but I'm going to choose to go a different direction regardless of the direction my family went in. It's kind of like this, I saw this video where there was these two brothers. And one of them, man, he was dressed so good. He had alligator shoes on and a nice watch, and he's dressed up really fine. And then his brother was right next to him. And this guy's on crack, and he's a mess. He's been in the gutter for years, homeless. And the guy asked the brother that's all cracked out and a mess, and he says, why'd you end up like this? He says, because my dad was on dope. And then he looked at his brother, and he asked the brother, how come you're like that? He said, because my dad was on dope. And basically, there was this part that I'm looking at. I'm like, the same reason why one was successful and the other one came down was because of the same reason. But the one brother decided not to be like his dad, and the other one decided to do it. And when we look at Judah, instead of following in Manasseh's repentance, they follow in his sin. And you know what? We've got a choice to make. If you've got some sort of generational curse in your family, whether it be alcohol, dope, sex issues, crime, whatever that case is, that can stop with you. When we turn our life to the Lord and we ask God to forgive us and to heal us and to give us strength, you know what he does? He does it. And there's a new beginning. But Judah rejected it, and so now they go into captivity. It says that in verse 8, that now Jehoiachin rises up, and he was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father, had done. And in verse 10, it says, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and he had besieged it. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city and his servants that were besieging it. And then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother and his servants, his princes and his officers, went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him as prisoner. And he carried from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house. And he cut into pieces the articles of gold which Solomon of Israel had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Excuse me, I'm sorry you guys for that. Also, he carried into captivity all of Jerusalem and all the captains and the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths, and none remained except the poorest people in the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, and then the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, and all who were strong and fit for war. And these the king of Babylon had brought into captivity. And so Jehoiachin becomes king. He's 18 years old, and he's like right on. I mean, think about being 18 years old and being the president of the United States. You've got public servants, you got cash, you got protection, you got power. When you speak, people listen. And so this guy's 18 years old. He's like, man, this is great. I'm going to make, you know, Judah great again. And then he's like, I'm just going to have this long reign and everything's going to be great. And then 3 months later, he's out. And then after he's out, it says that Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he's deporting people to Babylon. Now what we see here, just make a mental note of this. This is the second deportation of the people of Judah. There was three. The first one, Daniel, the prophet Daniel, was taken in the first deportation. So when you guys read the book of Daniel, now that makes sense because it's in the context of what's going on here with Nebuchadnezzar taking them out. The second deportation, when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and it says that he took the best of the land, this is the second deportation. And you know who's part of that? Is the prophet Ezekiel. So when you read Ezekiel, some of this stuff is going to start opening up to you guys. And so what Nebuchadnezzar does is he comes in and he takes away all the mighty, all the best of the best, and he leaves the poor people. And man, that's a time where, you know, people say that sometimes being rich has got its own problems. Because when Nebuchadnezzar came in there and he saw the mansions and the nice neighborhood and, you know, the people that are living in these fancy spots, he went after them and all their money first. And it says that he left the poor people alone. And I was just thinking, man, if I was in Judah and Nebuchadnezzar was doing this and I had a nice house and he's like, is that your house, Jason? I'd be like, nope, I live in that Amazon box right behind it. Like, that's my spot over there. That I live over in the box. But everybody that had nice stuff, not only does he take them out of it, but he takes their stuff with it. He takes it all to Babylon. And it says that the stuff that was big, that was in the temple, he cut up to make that 500 mile back to Babylon's journey. So Ezekiel, he's taken it this time. And Nebuchadnezzar takes the best and he leaves the rest. And we got to remember, God has been patiently, because it's going to get nasty here. Remember this. God has patiently, hundreds of years patiently, been begging them to to come back to repentance. This isn't about messing up and God's done with you. Because I think sometimes, you know, when we fall into temptation, actually, nobody just falls into temptation, right? But when we go into temptation, when we drop the ball, when we mess up, like the scripture says, though a righteous man falls seven times he gets back up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just total rebellion where you're just like, I'm the king of my world. I'm going to do my thing. And constantly, over and over, warning them, giving them prophet after prophet, turn your way to the Lord and be healed. I'll heal you. I'll forgive you. I'll strengthen you. And every time a king in the nation did that, that's exactly what God did. So God has pleaded with them, and yet they've refused. And so now at this point, the nation is going to go over into Babylon. It says in verse 17, then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamathul, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. And then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And so one of the things that we see with Zedekiah is that he decides to take this opportunity to rebel against the king of Babylon, because there's a side note that we don't see here. The king of Babylon has lifted up off of Judah temporarily to fight the Egyptians. And it wasn't wise for Nebuchadnezzar to fight Egypt and Judah at the same time. And so what he does is he goes out on campaign against Egypt. And while he's gone with Egypt, Zedekiah gets this really bad idea. And he says, I'm going to rebel against this guy. We're going to lock up the city and we're going to keep him out. And by the way, it worked for a while, like 11 years. But you know what? God said, and he told Zedekiah over and over again, I'm using Babylon against you. So this was all in vain, him rebelling against the king of Nebuchadnezzar. And again, Zedekiah has gone against God, and God's going to bring judgment. But it's been over hundreds of period of years. And by the way, just a side note, they did an archaeology dig in the city of Jerusalem or by the Mount of Olives somewhere. And they went down to the level of the time of Zedekiah when all of this stuff was going on. And they found all the houses that were there, and they were excavating all the houses. And you know what they found in all of the houses during this time when God is bringing Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon? They found all these idols in everybody's houses, like small little idols in everywhere. It's like, you know how you got a laptop in your house or a computer? They had idols. Everybody did. Sex idols, wealth idols, strength idols, all of them, everywhere in their house. They're all burnt up and everything like that. And what's so sad is that at this time, again, because the kings have gone after these other gods and done after these other things, the people follow suit and they find all of these things in the houses in the land of Israel. And so all of those idols had one purpose, and it was to fill the lust of their flesh. That's it. It was about satisfying them. And what happens? They worship them, and they go into captivity. And it's the same thing with us. When we worship the idols of our flesh, whether it's sex or money, health, wealth, prosperity, everything like that, not that those things are bad, and that's where we get confused, because sometimes we turn a good thing into a God thing. We make it God, and then it gets all messed up. And I was talking to Vicky about it, like, man, you know, God, and Sicily yesterday, I was saying, you know, God's given us a lot of things to enjoy in this life. But unfortunately, what happens is we take good things, we make them God things, and then we go into captivity to our flesh. And then we're bound up and locked up with addictions. And so God brings in Nebuchadnezzar, and he's setting siege against Zedekiah. And then in verse 25, this is the last chapter, and we're going to close out here. I'm going to do a lot of reading, but hang in there with me. It says, "Now it came to pass in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a wall against Jerusalem. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in that land." So now, side note, when you read the book of Lamentations, that's what this is talking about. That the famine had become so bad that they're eating their kids. So when you read the book of Lamentations, it's going to go into a lot of detail about that. "So when the city wall was broken through and all the men of war fled at night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around the city, and the king went by way of the plain, Zedekiah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. And so they took the king, and they brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him." Zedekiah sees the city's besieged. There's a breach in the wall. Somehow they find an opening. The enemy finds this weak spot, and they capitalize on it. It's exactly what the enemy does to us as Christians. He knows the weak spots in our walls. And that spot is a spot he's going to hit. You know, over and over, if you're like, "Man, I don't know why I'm still dealing with this," because it's a weak spot. And your enemy knows it, and he's going to keep hitting it. When the enemy of Judah goes into this place and they bust through that spot, Zedekiah thinks, instead of turning to God, "I'm just going to run and I'm going to take care of it myself and it's going to be okay." But I'm going to tell you what, when it comes to weak spots in our walls, we got to run to the Lord. We can't be thinking we're going to hightail it out on foot and we're going to get out okay and we've got enough strength to overcome it. And Zedekiah, when he runs, he gets caught. What's that old saying? You can run, but you can't hide. Well, the king of Babylon finds him and pronounces judgment on him. And this is the judgment of Zedekiah. It's pretty hardcore. He says, "Then they brought out his sons," verse 7. "They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and they bound him with bronze fetters. And then they had taken him to Babylon." And so Zedekiah, he tries to rebel. They capture Zedekiah. They bring out his children. And I couldn't imagine this, if you've got children, grandchildren. And they bring out his family. And they put them in front of Zedekiah, and they murder his kids. And then they grab a dull spoon and carve out his eyes. So at the last thing that Zedekiah ever saw in his life was the image of his family being murdered before him. And Nebuchadnezzar was like, "That's what you're going to be remembering until the day of your death." It's pretty bad. But you know what's even worse than that, you guys? When you read the book of Jeremiah in connection with this, it didn't have to go this way. And this is what, when I read these people and their lives, I'm like, man, it didn't have to go that far. Because Jeremiah told Zedekiah, when you read it, it's crazy. He says, "Zedekiah, just cooperate with God's hand. He's judging you. He's judging Israel. And if you just submit to God's hand, it'll still go well with you. I'll take care of you. I'll watch over you. Your family will be fine. But when Nebuchadnezzar comes knocking on your door, you better open it up and just go with him." And Zedekiah is like, "You know what? Forget that. I'm going to do my thing again because I'm king." And all of that time, when Jeremiah was saying it doesn't have to go this far, you know what they did to Jeremiah? They beat him up. They threw him in a cistern. They hated Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached God and repentance and, you know, God's faithfulness to the land. And over, you know what they told him? Shut up. No one's listening. Nobody cares. We don't want to hear it anymore. And so now what happens after Jeremiah? Zedekiah, it happens just as the word says, because no word of God will ever fail. And Zedekiah ends up having this worst consequence that anybody could have in their life just because he wouldn't listen to the word of God. And so it says that they put out his eyes, which was common. You guys remember Samson? You remember what they did to him? Then you guys remember the Ammonites in 1 Samuel when they were coming against Israel, and they said, and Israel's like, we don't know what to do. These guys are going to kill us. And the Ammonites said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll make a deal with you. You pluck out your eye and we won't come up against you. You guys remember that story? And that's where you just kind of raise your hand and you're like, nah, can I think about that for a while? Like, I don't want to pluck out my own eye. And then here we see it was Zedekiah. And the plucking out of the eye was to make him disabled, so there'd be no threat. And in verse 8, it says, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, of which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, and he burned it with fire, and they tore down the walls. So, side note, when you read Nehemiah, now you understand what Nehemiah is about, because when they broke down those walls, Nehemiah goes back to rebuild them. And so Nebuzaradan comes in. And by the way, these guys seem pretty rough. But I almost say they're not bad people. Although what they're doing is pretty rough right here. Nebuzaradan comes in and does a mop-up job of all that Nebuchadnezzar left behind. But you know what we see in Scripture? Is that when they found Jeremiah, they blessed Jeremiah. They brought Jeremiah in. They said, listen, if you want to come into captivity with us in Babylon, you'll have vineyards, you'll have fruit, you're going to have it made. If you want to stay here in Judah, hey, with your own people, that's cool too. We'll make sure that it goes well for you. But whatever you decide, Jeremiah, that's what it'll be. And there's even tradition says that Nebuzaradan actually converted. So these guys are coming in off an order from God, and they're being used by God. And if you guys read Daniel, you'll read about Nebuchadnezzar and all that happened with him. Do you guys remember Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel and his friends getting thrown in the fire and all of that? Read Daniel. That'll open up too. And so Nebuzaradan comes in and he cleans up all that Nebuchadnezzar left behind. In verse 11, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors and who deserted the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the king of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord and the carts of the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke into pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. And they also took away the pots and the shovels and the trimmers and the spoons and the utensils which was the priests used to minister, the fire pans and the basins and the things of solid gold and silver. And the captain of the guard took them away. The two pillars of one sea and the carts which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze and all the articles was beyond measure. And the height of the pillar was 18 cubits and the capital on it was of bronze. And the height of the capital was 3 cubits, the network of pomegranates, and all around the capital of bronze. And the second pillar was the same with the network, with all the network. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. And he also took out the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 5 men of the king's closest associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army, who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And thus Judah was carried away from its own land. And this is where we're going to close out. Verse 22, then he made Gedaliah, the son of Achalim, the son of Shaphan. Make sure you remember those names. I'm going to ask you guys next week. Governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, left. And now when all the captains of the armies and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Joanna, the son of Kareah, Sirera, the son of Tanuah. This is working me out, Lord. the son of the machete, and then their men. So then Gedaliah took an oath before them and their men, and he said to them, do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. So Gedaliah is saying, listen, chill out. It's going to go well with us if we just go with them. And side note, Nebuchadnezzar puts this guy in charge, and Ishmael's going to have a problem. And the reason why is because Ishmael's of royal blood, and he thinks, being that this is a monarchy, someone in his family should be ruling and reigning. But Nebuchadnezzar's like, I don't care about your plan. I'm putting this guy in. And this guy was a close friend to Jeremiah. It's kind of interesting. The only buddy that ever, like, was good to Jeremiah was this guy. And so Nebuchadnezzar was like, yeah, let's put this guy in charge. So he puts him in charge, and this guy says, listen to the, he tells the people of Judah, he says, just chill out, go into captivity, and it'll go well with you. He says, you'll dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. But it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, came with 10 men. They struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies rose and they went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. They should have been. Worship team, come on up. Let's close out in verse 27. This is ending the book, you guys. 2 years later, we finish out right now. And it says, now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month of the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him, and he gave him a more prominent seat than of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. And so Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all of his days. And for his provision, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion each day for the rest of his life. And that's where the book closes out. And as we close out this morning, one of the themes that we see throughout that whole book, because I look at it and I think, man, Lord, what is what is this thing that you're trying to show us through all of these books in this last year and a half or 2 years? And that idea of being king of self and where it led the people when they weren't making God their king, where it got them. Because you remember that the people in the kingdom was only as good as the king that they set above them. And I really believe that the Lord was speaking that to me, asking me the question, Jason, who's your king? And when we take communion, I want us to just, would you stand with me? We're going to close out in prayer and take communion. And this is a time to ask that question of yourselves. Who's my king? Who am I serving? Who am I going after? Who has my devotion? And you know what? If we're taking the steering wheel and we're trying to make the decisions and call the shots and to do everything our way, we make a horrible king. We just do. And it was like the nation of Israel and Judah. They were worshiping the flesh, and they're given over to the flesh, and then they're occupied by their enemy. And so as we pray and close out this morning, let's just give the Lord thanks that we can trust him to be king of our lives, you guys. No matter how hard it is, we pray for God to give us strength. We pray for God to forgive us. We pray for God to lead us. And you know what? He says, I'm long in forgiveness and rich in mercy. I love that about the Lord, you guys. Think about that for a second. Short to anger. God doesn't get angry easy with you. He doesn't get angry easy with me. He's got a lot of reason to. But he's full of mercy and forgiveness. Let's just pray. Brian, would you come up, please, and help us out with communion? So, Father, this morning as we close out 2 Kings, Lord, that we do it with that mindset, that we hail you, we praise you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Lord, we ask that you forgive our rebellion. We ask that you forgive our stubbornness, God. We ask that you heal us from those things that cause you so much sorrow, Lord, and that causes so much pain. Lord, we pray for strength. God, we're weak. We're so weak. And the enemy knows the weak spots in the walls that we put up around our life, those barriers. He knows where they're weak, Lord. And we're unable, Father. We just, when there's that breach that's broken in, God, we're just so weak. And you know that. And so we pray that, Lord, not only do you forgive us of all the times that we fall short, Lord, and we become king of our own lives, make our own decisions, do things our way, but that you would give us the strength to submit to your way, Lord, to what you have for us, that life that you give, that abundant life, Father. And we thank you so much for it. As we close, we just thank you for the blood that you shed on the cross, giving us your one and only Son. What a gift, what a king of selflessness to pour out yourself for us, to lay on the cross and take in you our sin, Lord. That the ordinances that were against us, Lord, that they'd be abolished, that all those charges that we have, rightfully so, would be wiped clean by your blood, Lord. Although they may be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's what you say. And we believe that. We put our faith in you, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice, Lord.